the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past July, I got to experience for the first time the grand finale, the season-ending swim meet of the Crozet Gators, playing their rival, the Boar's Head Swim Club. And it was electric. There were swimmers from all the different age groups. And by the way, it was a really long event. I didn't stay for the whole thing. The swimmers, of course, that's who everyone's there for. But then there's the crowd of fans. And we fans gathered right up to the edge of that pool surrounding it, squeezed in wherever we could as the swimmers made their laps. Of course, we cheered them on to the finish. And by the way, it was great to cheer on many of the kids from our parish competing in that swim meet. Now, the event would not quite be the same without all those cheering spectators. It would still be fun and nice to compete, but to have all of those fans surrounding the pool, it added some zest, it added some excitement to the meet. These spectators, these fans. Some of you run marathons competitively. God bless you for that. And you'll have friends and family cheering you on. Sometimes they're following you on an app, which is really neat. But it's even better when they're there, right? At the very end, that last leg to give you that boost, to scream your name, to shout and cheer for you as you cross the finish line, to hear them cheering for you, especially those you know, it motivates you. It inspires a confidence that you can complete the race. I want you to hear again these words from our epistle lesson. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our epistle lesson gives us a striking image. It's a crowd of spectators, whom it calls a cloud of witnesses. And by the way, the language here is unmistakable. It's very much meant to evoke that of a stadium, that of spectators, that of fans watching an athlete compete. Competitive sports, by the way, have been around for a long time. And the New Testament writers, in many different places, see all sorts of parallels between sports, competitions, contest, and the Christian life. The Christian life is not some passive experience. It's not just thinking the right thoughts. It's active. It's lived. It's a struggle. It's a contest. It's a fight to the end. It's more like a game that comes down to the wire than it is a one-sided blowout. I've loved watching Owen's baseball coaches over this past summer. And one particular coach, before the game, again, these are 8-year-old boys, but he would give a motivational speech. And it was incredible. the speeches he would give to these 8-year-old boys. I mean, I would get fired up. And I was like ready to go run through a wall after listening to him. Much less these 8-year-old boys ready to go out there and compete. He got them focused. He got the team ready so that they could go out there and compete. Also confess to having watched a few times online Nick Saban's pregame speeches or halftime. Unfortunately, I can't repeat those here. They're inspiring nonetheless. But what do these speeches do? They inspire and they motivate. The writer to the Hebrews wants you, follower of Jesus, you, a Christian athlete, to know that you're in the thick of a contest, that you're in a struggle. You're in the middle of the game. It's the second half and it is intense. So how are you going to finish? Are you going to throw in the towel because things are getting a little hard and maybe you're down by a lot? Are you going to have a pity party? Are you going to just cave? Or are you going to endure and persevere to the end? By the way, in Hebrews, this is a theme from beginning to end that comes up, enduring and persevering to the end. In this metaphor, this picture that we have of a contest is very, very apt. Think of the writer to the Hebrews. In the early church, people thought it was Paul, but the consensus now is probably somebody else. But whoever it is, think of the writer to the Hebrews as a coach. Let's call him Coach Hebrews. Let's think a little bit this morning about what Coach Hebrews has to say to us on the team here about how to finish well, about how to play this game. This is his halftime speech to you and to me. And think about where you are right now in the game. Think about all the difficulties, all the challenges, all the things you're facing that are hard. Think about your own failures, your own regrets, and hear this message precisely in that place. So what's his message? His message, it boils down to this: let us run the race with perseverance. Let us finish well. Keep going hard wherever you are this morning. Because the perpetual temptation in anything that's difficult, think about it in your life, anything that's difficult, there's always going to be this moment: am I going to keep going or am I going to give up? And there's actually lots of those moments probably. The harder the challenge, the more you will face that temptation. Whether it's a work project, raising kids, a home improvement project, whatever it is, there's going to be a temptation to quit. And it's going to be real. And you're going to have to decide how you're going to respond, what you're going to do. Coach Hebrews here is giving us direction in that moment. He's using this language of the race course. There's a course we have to run. And by the way, we don't get to choose that course. That course is chosen for us. You can either accept that or not, but it's chosen for us. We don't get to choose the length of the course. We don't get to choose the challenges we're going to face on the course. All of that is chosen for us. All we can do is respond to what's in front of us. We're called to run. And we're called to run with endurance. Now, I am not an endurance runner by any means. I know some of you are. I won't call you out, but a certain deaconess here crushes marathons regularly. There's another man in our church who, just for fun, does 24-hour trail runs. Amazing. Now, from what I can understand with endurance running, there's definitely a physical training component that is necessary. But also, from what I understand, what's just as important is mental focus. There's a mental game that happens. You must train your mind if you are to endure. So how does the writer to the Hebrews motivate us in this Christian contest to endurance? He tells us, like any good coach, where we need to focus. This will give us both inspiration and motivation if we're going to endure, if we're going to endure to the end. And there's kind of two moves he makes here, and I want to think about this with you from our text. He says two things in this contest. He says, look up and look ahead. If you're going to endure to the end faithfully and run with perseverance, you need to look up and you need to look ahead. And so if we're going to look up and look ahead, we also need to be careful that we don't look back and we don't look down. We need to look up and look ahead. So looking up, let's remember these spectators, this great cloud of witnesses. Who is this crowd or this cloud of witnesses that the writer says surrounds us? Well, the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, tells us. This chapter is what some call the Hall of Faith. It gives us a number. It's not meant to be exhaustive, but it names all of these heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. We know all about sports and celebrities, right? There's all kind of different halls of fame for sports and celebrities to celebrate those who have achieved great success. Athletes, actors, musicians, they've all achieved some kind of greatness. Think about celebrity culture, how it just captures our imagination. You may at least recognize I searched who were the most famous people. Some of the names that come up are names you would recognize. Taylor Swift, Kim Kardashian, Brad Pitt, Beyonce. Now, if you don't know much about them, maybe I at least recognize those names. We're hardwired to praise and be interested in the lives of famous men and women. This is not a new thing, by the way. Now, here's what's remarkable. We might acknowledge the greatness of a great athlete or acknowledge their fame or celebrity, but we will almost never have access to their talent, their privilege, their fame, their fortune. We are not like them, and we can't have what they have. But when it comes to the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we can have what they have. And in fact, we do have what they have. We can attain what they attain. Why? Because these are heroes of faith. Faith in God, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is available to all. The poorest, the disabled, the smallest toddler, the 90-year-old, all of these are eligible to be in this hall of faith. What makes one great in the kingdom of God is not being rich, being good-looking, being powerful. In fact, some of those things can be impediments, ironically. What makes one great in the kingdom of God is faith in God. And that is the story of all those Old Testament saints that, if you go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, that's the thread that ties together the cloud of witnesses, their faith in God. And often against all odds, sometimes to the point of absurdity, they were trusting in God. They gave themselves wholly over to Him. It's amazing, again, how much our celebrity culture feeds us information about the personal lives of celebrities. We know far more than we need to, if ever wanted to. But to review the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, these are the celebrities that we really need to know about. Do you know about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets? Do you know about these great heroes and what it is that made them remarkable? This is the cloud of witnesses. Look up. Remember, they have gone before us. They have gone before us in faith. It is only by faith that they were able to achieve the things that they did. And they are our heroes. They did great things because of their faith. And we draw inspiration and motivation from them. Our Anglican tradition pays attention to the importance of commemorating the heroes of the faith. The Book of Common Prayer, it gives us a calendar of these cloud of witnesses. By the way, the actual days of commemoration, these are all biblical saints, biblical figures that are listed in the calendar, and biblical events that we commemorate. Prior to the Reformation, saints' days multiplied and lots of fanciful legends grew. So there was an understandable reaction against the church calendar and the communion of the saints. But in the Church of England, in the Book of Common Prayer, our heritage didn't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. There's something good here to be retained insofar as it's in accordance with Scripture. Let's keep these things, because we don't want to throw out Hebrews chapter 11 and the principle it gives us of commemorating this cloud of witnesses. It's not a question of whether we'll have heroes to fill our minds and imaginations, but the question is which ones are going to be there present before us. We look up, we draw inspiration from these great cloud of witnesses. But again, they are not like celebrities or athletes. I will never be as good at golf as Scottie Scheffler, or as famous as whoever the latest and greatest is. I won't get to have what they have. But when it comes to the saints, the cloud of witnesses, not only do we get what they get, life in Christ, but we have access right now to the same faith that they have. Of course, their lives and their influence and their memory will be absent to us if we do not devote ourselves to Holy Scripture and keep their stories and their memory and their example of faith before us. And so it's incumbent upon us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's Word so that we can draw the sorts of inspiration that we need and have the sort of faith that we need to run the race with perseverance. So look up, Coach Hebrew says. But he also says, most importantly, look ahead. To keep with our metaphor, if we're constantly looking down in introspection, self-pity, self-doubt, just trapped in shame, it'll be difficult to run with perseverance, unencumbered. Some of us need the gift of being freed of constantly turning inward. We need to be released from that. And some of us need to be freed from constantly looking back, whether it's regret or nostalgia, the good old days. These things can make us stuck. The key is to look ahead. And that's where the writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. This is the sole focus of the Christian life. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prize. He is the purpose. It's not the cloud of witnesses who are waiting at the finish line. But it's the one who loves you more than anyone else. Your Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. All of these faith heroes of Hebrews 11 were waiting in anticipation of this one, Jesus, the one who perfects the faith. And just like those heroes in the faith saw the big picture, they played the long game, enduring suffering. The rest of Hebrews 12 goes on to talk about this endurance in the face of suffering and understanding that suffering is a form of God's good discipline. They all had some concept of this. But Jesus embodies this perfectly. Listen to this verse again, the beauty of it, that what was driving Jesus as Jesus was faithfully entrusting himself to his mission, to his Father. Jesus, who for the joy that was before, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Note the relationship between faithful living and joy. Faithful living, even in the midst of adversity, suffering, there can still be joy. Why? Because there's this bigger picture. Who for the joy before him, Jesus endured the cross. We are in this faith contest, and the prize for us is that same joy that Jesus receives. So as Jesus was looking ahead, we are to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on him. He endured the cross. It was by faith that Jesus suffered and entrusted himself to God's providence. And it is only by faith that we can suffer well and with purpose. Ultimately, all of our suffering, little, small, somehow is orienting us to the redemptive suffering of our Lord. Running with endurance means battling by faith through periods of suffering. And sometimes that is long periods of suffering. But it's a contest. And we are called to endure. Jesus also, he despised the shame. Now, what does this mean exactly? I think this is saying that Jesus, in the end, was not concerned about the approval and acceptance of others. He was not controlled by what others thought of him. And all of us know how powerful this dynamic can be. When we are absolutely consumed and controlled by what we think other people might be thinking of us, the opinions of others, it can be crippling. Jesus was completely free of that because he gave himself fully to his Father. He was only concerned about his Father and his Father's approval and acceptance. He was willing to take on terrible shame, derision, rejection. Jesus was cast out of polite company. The elites said no to Jesus and cast him out and crucified him. But it was in this dynamic that Jesus faithfully endured. And where is he now? He goes ahead of us. And we are promised that we trust him and endure to the end, will be with him, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In this race of faith, fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, what is critical to doing this? Laying aside every weight and sin which so easily clings to us. By the way, I see more and more people running with a weighted vest. I get that. I get the strength training point of that. But to run fast and to run well, it seems like you're going to want to be as light as possible at some point. You want to cast off every weight, right? What is sin? Think of it like this. Sin is there are weights. Like we have a backpack on, and sin is just like we keep putting weights in the backpack, and it slows us down, and it hinders us. Sin removes our focus from Jesus as it weighs us down. The warning here is to pay particular attention to those things that particularly entangle us, that so easily cling to us, as the writer says. This is going to be different for every person. But I bet it won't take you long to think about, okay, what are those unique things that I continue coming back to and struggling again and again and again that I know weigh me down? These things that so easily cling to me that I find myself doing that I don't want to do, but I keep coming back to it. Is there anything right now, if you were just completely honest, you just feel completely enslaved to? Something that kind of owns you. Coach Hebrews calls us to take all measures to cast it aside. Not so that we can just be good people, but so that we can finish the race. Do whatever it takes. Find accountability. Seek counsel from a trusted friend. Come to me. See a Christian counselor, a pastor. But make a resolution in faith to do something about the thing that so easily clings to you, that is weighing you down. And trust that if you, by God's grace, are able to set that aside, that there will be freedom and joy that you can't even imagine right now. Laying aside every weight is all about us enduring this race to the end. So friends, this morning, I hear this halftime speech as this motivating word of encouragement. Get your head in the game. I know some of you are very weary right now, are facing all sorts of trials, and it feels like it's just too much. But please hear, especially in that moment, please hear once again this call to keep going. Run with perseverance. Look up. Remember those who have gone before you. You are not alone. Be inspired by their example. But most importantly, please look ahead. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who has gone before you. He's the pioneer and he's the perfecter of your faith and our faith.